Jeremiah chapter 18, we're going to read from verse 1 through to verse 12. This is what the word of, this is the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message. So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. And so the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as it seemed best to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter does, declares the Lord? Like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. If at any time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down, and destroyed, and if that nation I warned repents of its evil, then I will relent and not inflict on it the disaster I had planned. And if at another time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be built and planted, and if it does evil in my sight and does not obey me, then I will reconsider the good I had intended to do for it. Now therefore, say to the people of Judah and to those living in Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says. Look, I am preparing a disaster for you and devising a plan against you. So turn from your evil ways, each one of you, and reform your ways and your actions. But they will reply, it's no use. We'll continue with our own plans. Each of us will follow the stubbornness of his evil heart. Let's just bow our heads as we come to God's word. Lord, we thank you that you are so gracious in speaking to us. We thank you that you speak to us from your word. And Father, we just want to pray that you would just be with us and enable us tonight, Father, to understand what you have to say to us. Oh, Father, open our hearts and challenge us, we pray. Father, forgive us that we can so often come to your word. And Father, we go away, Father, we're told in your word, like as though we've looked in a mirror and we've forgotten what we've looked at. And Father, your word is a mirror to our life. And Father, as you hold up that mirror to our life, Father, we pray that we would see ourselves as you see us. But Father, we also pray that we would see your love for us, that we would hear your voice as you call us. And Father, that we would turn to you once more. And Father, know your gracious love towards us. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. My friends in Bath who were refitting their kitchen in their house, and the electrics, they were kind of paring the kitchen back, took out all the units, and as they were doing it, they discovered that there was a house which they were basically renovating, but they weren't expecting much, I guess. But as they did it, they discovered that the electrics, they really needed to be replaced entirely within the kitchen. And then when they came to the plumbing, they discovered that, well, actually the pipes, some of them were the old kind of lead pipes, they needed to go as well, so they needed to be dealt with and be taken out, or rather iron pipes, and they needed to be taken out. And then they started to pull those kitchen units out, so the plaster fell down, they discovered the plaster had to come off the walls as well. And then, of course, as they sought to deal with the electrics, they realized they couldn't get them through the roof, so the roof had to come down as well. And so as they went on, more and more work appeared to them as they went through the kitchen. Did they give up on their work? Well, no, of course they didn't. You see, they'd set out to refurbish their kitchen. In fact, rather than give up on it, they decided they would have better plans. They would tear down a wall. They would enlarge their kitchen, make a kitchen diner out of it. And they actually enlarged their plans. And so they went with these enlarged plans, and they started to do the work. And as friends of us, of them, we saw what was going on in there, and we saw all they had to do. We came alongside and helped them. And, you know, it's wonderful, isn't it, when you see folk like that who've got this vision of what they want to do, and they got on with it, and no matter what the setbacks, they keep on going at the plan until eventually he was able to present his wife with a beautiful kitchen. You know, Jesus has wonderful plans for this church, for his people. Ephesians 5:25 tell us this. It says that Christ loved the church and he gave himself for the church. Listen to this, to make her holy, cleansing her by washing with water through the word. You know, that's what we do as we read his word every day, as we come together to meet together around his word. He's washing us. He's doing his work within us as he continually washes us through his word in order to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. And you know, as God reveals those parts in our lives, we'd far rather that he did not touch. Is God put off by what he sees? Well, no, of course not. Because he's got glorious plans for us. For us as individuals and for us as a fellowship. And he will not be put off from his plan. In fact, God goes, and I'm sure we could have so many people come up giving testimonies to this. God goes to extraordinary lengths to complete his work in us. He's got such amazing patience, hasn't he? Such amazing patience. And we're recipients of immense grace. God at work in our lives. The wonderful thing with my friend's house is to say when there was difficult and there's so much work to do and it was clear it wasn't just a simple job, there were lots of people came rushing in to help him, and we had this work day, and I've talked about it before, where we took this wall down. One of my friends foolishly managed to take a sledgehammer to the bottom of the wall rather than working from the top of the wall. All sorts of things happened that ought not to have happened. But it was great. We came together to help him because he had these wonderful plans. It was too much for him, and so we were going to help him. And so we got behind him because we knew what he was trying to do. And you know, it wasn't even our house. It wasn't even our house. It's a great time, actually. You know, just give a bloke a large power drill and, you know, they're off, aren't they? It was great fun to do that together. And yet, when I look at what God wants to do to me, and actually that puts that kitchen refurbishment, it's trivial, isn't it, compared to what God wants to do to me. When I look at what God wants to do in my life, how rarely I get behind what God is about. How rarely I come in and say, yes, Lord, I want to do this, and I want to see your work in my life, and I want to cooperate with you. In fact, I want to go along with you and to help you with it. I so rarely do that. And I guess it's not just me, is it? I guess that's our experience, each one of us, tonight. You know, this beautiful passage we've got here before us tonight talks about the amazing work of God. God, the potter, shaping our lives, making them what he wants them to be. And we look at this and we kind of should go, wow, you know, actually, God is not finished with me. In fact, he's not even anywhere near there with me. God is working at me and he's shaping my life to be that beautiful bride of Christ as we are, as his people, the church, on one day as he perfects that work in us. And yet it's so easy to come to this passage and to think, wow, God is doing that. He's constantly working on me. And to actually miss the challenge of the passage. And the challenge of the passage tonight is very, very simple. It's simply this. Am I resisting God's work in my life? Am I resisting God's work in my life? We can apply it to the fellowship because this was applied to Israel. Are we resisting God's work in this church? In the morning, we've been looking, haven't we, at this series in 1 Corinthians, and we called it Beautifying the Bride, because it's actually, this is what it's talking about, is God washing the church, preparing her to present it to the Lord Jesus Christ, beautifying the bride. Have you ever been to a wedding where the bride got really, really upset with the hairdresser? And not at what they were doing, but the fact that they were even doing her hair in the first place, where the bride threw away the makeup, where the bride decided that she wasn't even going to get into the lovely dress that had been bought for her, where the bride resisted what was going to be done to her that day. Of course not. It doesn't happen like that. In fact, the bride's looking forward to that day. That's the culmination of all the plans. That's what it's all about. And yet, so often in my life, I see myself resisting God's plans for me. His desires to beautify my life. And so God's spoken to me so much through this passage this week. As we come to this passage, that God would melt my heart and God would melt our hearts tonight as we look at the work that God is doing in us. And just draw us into his plans, that we have the same desires that he has for us. And there are three things that God has to say. There's three calls. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah in verse 1, verse 5. The word of the Lord came to me as well. And then later on, he got to verse 11. Now say to Judah, the word of the Lord coming three times, so unsurprisingly, but I've got justification this time. We're going to look at three things tonight from God's word for us tonight. And the first thing is this, and I'll give you all three. The first is God the craftsman. Secondly, God and his claims. And thirdly, God's call. I've got three C's as well. It's pretty good going, isn't it? So craftsman, claims, and call. Firstly, God the craftsman. We don't see potters at work very much now, do we? I remember as a child being taken to the Folk and Transport Museum, which was about 20 miles, or not, probably not 10 miles from our house in Belfast, and in there you got all these kind of artisan work that was going on, and there in this Folk and Transport Museum you could see a potter at work. And I'm absolutely fascinated by this potter, you see, because he didn't have the kind of your electric-driven wheel, is that what you call it? I should have checked this out before I did this. This is about potters. Electric driven. He had one of these ones which was actually driven by his foot as he pumped a pedal, and so the wheel went round, and he got this clay, and you've seen it, I guess, as he fashions this clay, and it just goes from a lump of mud basically, until eventually it becomes a wonderful pot, and you see it, and you're just amazed by the skill that's there. We don't see that so often now, but I think the wonderful thing about this passage is that in those days, there was a potter in virtually every town. You see, it was really important. I wonder if you've got this, if you've got your stash of Sainsbury's bags or Tesco's bags somewhere in the corner. You know, because you always have to carry things, so you keep a stash of bags somewhere. And actually, in those days, you didn't have your stash of Sainsbury's bags. And so you had your local potter. And you'd go down to your potter and you'd ask him for a bit of pottery, and you wouldn't put it on your windowsill, you'd use it to carry stuff. That was what it was about. And so every town had their local potter. And this is lovely, you see, because God says to Jeremiah, go down to the potter. I'm going to teach you something, I'm going to show you something. You know, what it's telling us is that God wants us all to understand. He wants to make it really plain so that everybody gets it. This is a common everyday thing. I want you to see. God so wants us to get this message tonight that he makes it easy to access. And this is a message we are supposed to get. But look, the potter doesn't just work. You know, when we have a potter at work, the potter has a plan in mind. They've figured out what kind of jar they're going to create before they do it. They don't just stand there and see what happens. They know what they're doing. They've planned it out. They understand. You go and you want a jar for carrying some, well, maybe some fluid, and they know what they're going to produce. They want a jar to carry something more solid, and they know what they're going to produce. You want something to put in your mantelpiece. They've got an idea what it's about. They've got a plan beforehand. And you know, a potter is what we would have called at one time a master craftsman. In other words, they are really good at what they do. We couldn't do what they do if we tried. We'd have to spend years learning the skill, learning the trade, understanding the things that they do. And what God is saying is I'm a master craftsman. I'm a master craftsman, and I'm at work in your life. And you know, God has a wonderful plan for our lives. We saw a bit of it this morning, didn't we? Psalm 139. We see that God has understood the days that he's got for us before one of them came to be. And he says, And the psalmist says, I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. And we look at ourselves in the mirror and we think, yeah, maybe not. But actually we are. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. And, you know, God's got this plan. He's made us in this wonderful way physically, but it's more than that, isn't it? There's also these purposes that we just thought of, you know, that God has got all these days that we have ordained, written before one of them came to be, that God has these purposes for us. And we're thinking this morning that we might even be little people. Yet God's purposes are wonderful for each one of us. And Jeremiah knew this. Jeremiah, back in chapter 1, we saw in verse 5 that God had said to Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and I've appointed you a prophet for the nations. I set you aside for my work. And that's great, because God has not only formed us, but he's got a purpose for us. But you know, there's something far more than that. Far more than the stuff we've got to do. And God has got this plan to transform us into his likeness. You know, back in Genesis, when God was giving his covenant to Abraham, God came to Abraham in Genesis 17, and he was just about to change his name from Abram to Abraham as a sign of the covenant he made with him. And he said to Abram this, in Genesis 17, verse 1, walk before me and be perfect. Walk before me and be perfect. That's what God's plan is for our lives, that we would walk with him. Well, that's amazing to start off with, but also that he would do a work in us, that he would perfect us, he would work in our lives and make us glorious for him. no longer conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our minds. That's God's plan for you and for me. Not reflecting any more the character of the old man, but reflecting the character of Christ. Not having the mind and thinking the thoughts that we want or thought, but having the mind of Christ, which gives ourselves and our whole lives as servants to him, as we were thinking about this morning as well. You know, this is not just something for the great saints. This is something that God has for each one of us. This is God's plan for each one of us. To be imitators of God. Be imitators of God. And you know, God is really great at doing this. You look in your Bibles and you see God takes a man like Saul, who we see breathing out curses and hatred against God's people, and he makes him to a man like Paul, who can say, if you want to see Christ, have a look at my life. It's not arrogance. He's amazed that God should work in him. But you see, God is great at doing that. You know, I love the character of Matthew. We haven't talked about Matthew so much, but we did do a look at him a little while back when we were going through Matthew's gospel. And Matthew, you know, he was Levi. He was the tax collector. He was the one everybody hated. He was so ashamed of his own life that he changed his name. He called himself by another name. He was called Matthew. And God took this man who cheated for a living, who everyone hated, and created a man who could write a gospel that blesses us so much. God is perfect, brilliant at transforming us. And God's got this wonderful plan for us to transform us to be like him. Now, you know, that should amaze us. It should amaze us. We should be going, wow, that God is going to do this thing for me. That God wants to do this work in our lives. But look what happens. You see, he says, go to the potter's house. I went to the potter's house. I saw him working at the wheel. And there's the potter. And he's crafting this pot. And it's looking beautiful. And it's growing in shape. And you can see what he's wanted. But he saw him working. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. I mean, it's not a terribly good translation there. I mean, the original, in a sense, gives the sense that the pot resisted his hands. In other words, there was something hard in the clay that he was doing, and as he was trying to work the clay, something caught against his hands. It wouldn't move, it wouldn't be indented as he wanted it to be indented, and so it caught on his hands. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen those potter's wheels going round, but anything catches on them. I remember trying to do it in art once in about third form, I think it was. You know, we had these pots, we were throwing these pots and making a mess. But I do remember watching the art teacher do it, and he got this pot, and it was forming well, and something caught. And it just went immediately wrong, catastrophic. It just collapsed on itself. And that's what he's saying. There was something in there that just resisted what he was trying to do. And the clay was collapsed. You know, it can so easily happen. Just needs a bit of dirt in the clay. Just needs a pocket of air that's not been worked out. Just needs some dry or harder clay inside that. And there's so little to cause such a big problem. But it totally destroys his work. And by rights, you know, the potter, if he was sensible, would have just thrown that batch of clay away. You see, it's so difficult to work through it and to try and pick out the hard bits or pick out the dirt or to remove the air bubbles. But he doesn't. He works the clay again. And so it says the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as it seemed best to him. You know, that's amazing. He takes the same piece and he forms it again into what he wants. You know, we don't really see, I don't see my resistance to God in these kind of terms. When I turn my back on him, when I do the things that I want, the trivial things during the day, when I just decide I'm going to do what I want rather than what God wants, I don't really see the consequences of it. But you see, what God is saying is that these things, where we resist his touch, they're catastrophic. They cause it to collapse. All the work he's trying to do, it's ruined by it. Well, we can see it sometimes, can't we? In our workplace where we're clearly trying to live for the Lord and we've kept on going for him for so long and suddenly something happens and our tempers flare up and our witness disappears almost at once. It collapses. And God's saying, look, my work in your life is so marred by what you're doing. These resistant bits of your life, I want you to get this picture to understand how difficult this is and what it actually does. Oh, but isn't God so patient? So patient. He doesn't throw us to one side, does he? He works us again. He breaks us down. He works his word into our hearts and lives. He challenges us by his Spirit to work out those hard bits of our lives and to make us again into the very thing that he first desired to make. You know, it's just wonderful. And how often does, just think for yourself, how often does God do that? How often does God do that? How many times a day does God do that? You know, God is so patient with us. If I'm doing DIY and it's going wrong, I don't know about you, but I will try and try a few times, and eventually I'll just go, oh, stuff this, and I'll rush off and do something else and leave it and maybe come back to it sometime. I'm just so impatient. Oh, but God's so patient with us. We mess his work up totally, time and time again. But he takes that clay and he squeezes out and picks out those bits which are bad and works us again. Have you grasped the picture? Have you got how God works in your lives? See, this is what God is trying to show us. He's showing us his work in us. And oh, if we could just see the reality of you know, those little times when we turn our backs on him and we think nothing of it. And yet he has to do this work all over again. So patient, so loving, so kind. And how God wants us to see the challenge of what he wants to do in us and the challenge of what we do to his plans. Oh, he longs for us to bow our knees before him. And to say, Lord, have your way. Have your way in my life. There's a chorus we sometimes sing, and it goes like this. Break me, melt me, mold me, make me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. And that's where God longs us to be. God, the master craftsman. Working in our lives by his Spirit with people who are not resistant to him, but are saying, Lord, take me and do what you want with me, because I want to look like the person that you have planned for me to be. God the master craftsman. Secondly, God's claims, verse 5 to 10 in here. I remember in school, there was a teacher, and she announced that she was moving all the kids in the classroom. Now, you get to know, you sit beside your friends, or you get to know the people you're sitting with. Anyway, the teacher announced that she was going to move all these kids in the classroom. And I can remember one child, he just didn't do that. In the kind of school I went to, you know, it was really a very old-style grammar school, and you didn't talk back to the teacher. So there was a kind of deep intake of breath at this point. But one of the pupils, I remember, stood up and said, "But you can't do that!" I can remember the teacher looking shocked, first of all, but split second, as teachers do, responded directly to the child and said this, "Yes, I can. I'm the teacher." And she moved us around. You see, and what she was about, she understood what she wanted to achieve. She was there to teach us. She was there for us to learn. She knew what she wanted to achieve in us. And so she was arranging the class just as she wanted so that we would learn most effectively. Basic stopping. I love it when my kids come home and used to say, "Oh, I got moved around in the classroom." You know perfectly well that something's been going on if they said that, don't you? They don't want to tell you, but you know something's going on. And it was like that she had the authority to do that, and she so desired to teach us that she moved us around. You know, so often in our lives, we can be a bit like that pupil, can't we? And God is kind of doing things in our lives, and we start to question God. What are you doing, God? Why are things so difficult at this point? I can't understand what's going on. I want you to tell me what you're doing. And in fact, actually, no, I want to do what I want rather than what you want. You know, God challenges us in these verses with his claims upon our lives. Have a look at the claims. The first claim's in verse 6. It's a real claim of ownership. He said, "O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter does? Can I not do with you as this potter does?" You know, and what God is saying is, look, get your position right. Understand who you are. God says, I know what's best. I'm the one who, I've got this plan in mind. I know what I'm doing for your life. And actually, I'm the one who's the Alpha and the Omega. I hold the whole world and the whole universe in the palm of my hands. I'm the one who knows what's best for your life. But so often we forget who we are, don't we? And we start to tell God what we want. We've been going through 1 Corinthians in the morning, and the Corinthians really forgot who they were. They decided that they could tell God how he was going to work in the church. You know, I like this particular speaker, so we're going to go for this particular speaker. We're going to have a kind of nice cheerleading group for this particular speaker. And this other group, well, I like this speaker. I like Apollos rather than Paul. We're going to have a nice cheerleading group for that. I like these particular songs. We're going to have a cheerleading group for that. I want it to be my way as I want it. And I've got these wonderful gifts, and I'm going to show them off as best I can. And the fact it actually went right the way through. I actually want a little bit of sexual liberty, God. So I'm going to do what I want. I'm going to tell you what's right, God. I'm going to tell you what's acceptable in my life. And you know, to the Corinthians, God comes in 1 Corinthians 6 and he reminds them how things actually are. In 1 Corinthians 6:19, he says this, and this is something we've got to get. He says, you're not your own. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. I bought you. I sent my own son. He gave his life for you. You are not your own. You've been bought with a price. And we're God's people. We're not. It's not about me and what I want. It's about him and what he wants. You're not your own. And then he goes on and he reminds them what they're there for. He says, therefore, honor God in your body. You're not your own. You're here to glorify God. You're here to live for him. You know, it's so easy, isn't it? In those hard bits in our lives, when they come and we feel them resisting God, it's so easy to justify them. You know, I really want that, and actually, I think this is best for me, and actually, God, I'm not concerned about what your word says. I'm going to do it anyway because I'm quite happy with this. And we forget who we are. You see, his first claim is a claim of ownership. Can I not do with you as the potter does? We need to get this. It's not about me. It's not about my desire. I'm his. You are bought with a price. It's what God wants in my life. And you know, that's no loss. We think we're giving up our rights. But it's no loss because we've already thought he is the master craftsman. He has got the very best plans for us. It's no loss to give ourselves up to God. It's only gain. Only gain. Claim of ownership. And the second claim is the claim of authority. Again, in verse 6 there, and it says, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as the potter does, declares the Lord? Like clay in the hands of the potter, so are you in my hands, O house of Israel. Okay, I'm going to have a confession time here. Don't worry, it's very easy. Are any of you the kind of people who love to play with blue tack? Just fiddle with it. Get a bit of blue tack, you know, just... You can spend hours. It's very therapeutic, isn't it? You just squeeze it all the time. Or Play-Doh. If you've got kids, young kids, and they've got Play-Doh, it's great. Kind of squeeze it, and it goes through your fingers. It feels great, doesn't it? You know, we kind of fiddle with these things. And sometimes we can think in our lives, you know, when difficult times come into our lives, we can sometimes almost picture, when we talk about God shaping us, it's almost like we think that God's there with us like a bit of Play-Doh. He's just fiddling around. You know, God's just messing around with my life. Yeah, I'm having to suffer all these things, and I don't understand what it's about, and all I can see is God seemingly messing around with my life. But you know, God isn't like that. God doesn't squash us and shape us for no reason, because he's the master craftsman. He has got a plan in mind for us. And God's the potter. He shapes us in accordance with his plan to be just the vessels for his glory that he wants. And we need to understand we are clay in his hands. But he is God and he has the authority to do that in our lives. And you know, God knows that we struggle with this. And I know that we do struggle with this when God shapes us in our lives, when we come up those difficult times, when we're really struggling with God and we question and we challenge his rule. And God understands that we find this terribly difficult in our lives. And so God speaks to us about this very thing. In fact, he does it three times in Scripture. He says it three times over. It's Isaiah 29. If you can note it down, if you want to, I'm going to read it out to you. But Isaiah 29:16. And God says this to his people. He says, "You turn things upside down, as if the potter were thought to be like the clay. Shall what is formed say to him who formed it?" In other words, shall the pot say to the potter, "He didn't make me"? And can the pot say to the potter, "He knows nothing"? And that's what we're like, isn't it? You know, those difficult times we're going, "Well, you know, it's nothing to do with you, God. And anyway, you don't even know what you're doing. I'd far rather have it my way. I can tell you quite how I'd like my life. And here you are, God. Here's the list of things that I would like to have in my life situation at this moment in time." But God, three times in Scripture, repeats the same message. Really important that we get it. That he is the one who has the authority. That he is the one who is the potter who can come into our life situation. And he does know what best to us, for us. And you know, he's got the authority to do it. You know, I know there are people here tonight who are in situations where they are really struggling over difficulties. Really struggling. And sometimes it seems so tough and so hard, and it's so easy, isn't it, to rail against God. How can you do this? What are you doing, God? Don't you know what's going on? Don't you understand how I feel? What does God desire? He simply desires that we recognize who he is. You see what he says again in verse 6? "Like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. Can I not do with you as the potter does?" You see, he's God. He is God. He's got this plan. What he wants us to do is just bow the knee to him and say, "Lord, I don't understand. And Lord, yes, it is tough, actually. I'm going to tell you all about that. But you are God. And I trust in you for all my days, for everything that's going to come upon me." And there's a third claim in these verses, 7 to 10, is where you find the claim. You see, God says, if at some time I pronounce judgment on a town and it repents, what am I going to do? I'm going to change what I do to the town. But another time, if I pronounce blessing and it will not repent, then of course I'm going to change what I do. What God is saying is look, this is not really a claim. This is, we've looked at his claims, but this is really God's desire. You know, God is saying to us what he doesn't really want to do. He's not after judgment. He's not after bringing those difficult times. And of course, we're told in Scripture, aren't we, that in this world you will have trouble. That's part of living in a sinful world. We know that. But you know, God doesn't want to give us difficulty and trouble to shape our spiritual character in that way. He would rather that we didn't resist him. He'd rather that we allowed him to work on our lives. You know, there's a lovely picture in Psalm 23 of the Good Shepherd. And the shepherd, he guides us, doesn't he, with his rod and his staff. And the rod is the thing there to beat off the dangers and the enemies. We quite like that. I cope with that, God. You can keep everything like that away. But there's also his staff. You see, the staff he used to guide the sheep. He uses it to tap the sheep back into the right way to go. And we don't particularly like God doing that on our lives. But you see, God is the great shepherd. God is the master potter. He's the one who knows what we need. And what we need most of all is his leading. What we need most of all is his direction. What we need most of all is his shaping of our lives. And that's what God longs to do for us. So we've got God's claims, these great claims over us. You're not your own. You're mine. And I have the authority to do these things. But look, I desire that, you just have hearts which are soft before me. Lives where you're willing to let me work upon you. When God says to us, "You're not your own," that's such a wonderful claim. You know, the Song of Solomon, the loved one there says, she delights in this. She says, "I am his and he is mine." The song of delights. And it ought to delight our hearts that we are his, that he has great plans for us. And so tonight, what do we do if we find ourselves in that situation where we've resisted God and in a sense everything's collapsed down and we've known God's hand upon us? What should we do? It's all about, isn't it, bowing our knees before him, saying, "Lord, you have your way. I want you to have my life." Thirdly, we see God's call. This is very, very brief, because actually, at the end of this, there's a real emphasis. Verse 11 says, now, therefore. We don't get that in English, but in the Hebrew, there's a huge emphasis. Look, having heard all that, having understood that God is the wonderful potter, and that he's got these great plans for you, and he shapes your heart and life, having understood what my rebellion does in his work, and how it destroys all that wonderful work that he's doing, and but how patient he is in working, but having understood his authority to do that, having understood his desires to make us like you, he says, now, therefore, he's challenging us, saying, look, I want you to do something now. I want you to consider this. Now you've seen all this and understood, would you respond? And you know, his call is very, very simple. Have a look at the end of verse 11. It's simply this. Turn from your evil ways, each one of you. Reform your ways and your action. You know, sometimes we hear those kind of words and we think it's a demand. I remember when I was at school, I had a maths teacher, and the maths teacher was very, very stern when I was in the lower part of the school. When I got into sixth form, my maths teacher seemed to be the life and soul of the party. I couldn't understand it. What was the difference between then and then? Well, the reality, of course, was when we were back in first and second form, we wanted to do anything except maths. When we were in sixth form, we were quite happy to do maths, actually. We wanted to be there. The problem was not actually with the teacher. The problem was with what we wanted to do. And this is not a call of anger, turn from your ways. It's a call of God who longs for his people to be a people who he can shape to be the kind of people that he wants. No more resistant hearts. No more turning from him. It's a huge call of love. You know, I was reading my quiet time just about, just over a week ago, and back in Joshua 24, again, this wonderful call of Joshua to God's people. And he said to them, choose you this day who you will serve. But as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. Do you remember what the Israelites replied? They replied this, we will serve the Lord and obey him. But you know, they didn't mean it. We turn the page into Judges. We've gone through Judges together. It's a catalogue of disaster which God brings upon them because they resist his hand upon them. Oh, if only they had meant those words. And so God's call goes out tonight. He's the great designer, the master craftsman. He wants to shape our lives to be glorious for him. And he's asking us, how will you respond to him? How will you respond to him? How will you respond tomorrow in the things that you choose to do? How will you respond next week in the way that you will go? How will you respond in the direction of your life? How will you respond in the things which absorb your time? How will you respond in the television programs you allow your eyes to feast on? How will you respond to God? You see, this is God's call tonight. Turn from your evil ways, each one of you. Reform your ways and your actions. You know the wonderful thing? That in Christ, when we hear that call and response, it's not us who have to put in all the effort to do it. But it's his spirit within us because we are keeping in step with his spirit. We're agreeing with his spirit as he speaks into his word into our lives. We're walking in the way that he says. In 1501, Michelangelo walked past and spied a large block of marble. This block of marble had been spoiled by an artist before. The artist was called Master Agostino. And Master Agostino had been commissioned to do a statue, and he'd messed up, basically. And there's this huge bit of marble, and it was just a mess. Nobody could work with it. No one could use it. And you see, the church wanted them to create a new statue from it, and no one could do it. So Michelangelo, he wandered past it, and each day as he went to his place of work, he wandered past this block of marble, and each day he would stand there, and he'd look at it, and he'd eye it up, and he started to conceive in his mind. And you know, as he went past over the days, he started conceiving this mind how he could work this marble into something which was beautiful. This spoiled marble into something which was beautiful. He eventually went and presented his plans, and he was commissioned to do the work. And for a number of years, he worked there. And basically, his whole hair was turned white with the marble dust, and his body was just covered in this dust as he continued to work on this marble. And you know what that marble looks like today, because it became the statue of David, which you all know. Great plans. Plans with a marred block of stone. God has great plans with marred lives like ours to be for his glory. And so God's call for us tonight is, are you going to keep on resisting me? Are you going to keep on resisting me? Are you going to let me shape you into the beautiful person that I long for you to be for my glory? Let's just bow our heads as we come and respond to God's word together. Lord, we thank you for your word to us tonight. Father, we thank you that you call us and you desire to make something beautiful from us. Father, we thank you that we can, if we look at our lives, Father, we know that we're not today what we once were. And Father, we praise you that what we are today, Father, in your providence, in your grace, Father, we will not be, but we will be something much more like as you desire. Oh, Father, but we pray that you would give us hearts and lives which are not resistant to your touch. Father, you know the areas that you are challenging us about in our lives now. Father, as we continue to praise you together, Father, speak to us. Father, break down our resistant wills, we pray, that we might respond to your call. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, may the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.